Okay, developing effective outreach in the church plant, page 14. Now, just so you know, I'm at least somewhat orthodox. I'm going to give you a definition of evangelism to start off, okay? Evangelism is demonstrating and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit so that it might be used by God to see people receive Christ as their Savior and serve Him as their King in the fellowship of the church. So if you want to just fill in the blanks, ministry of demonstrating and proclaiming the good news of the risen Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, be used by God to see people receive Christ as their Savior and serve Him as their King in the fellowship of the church. So I want you to note that it's both demonstrating and proclaiming. And let me just quickly draw you this little box. And so down on this line you have proclaiming. I'm just going to abbreviate it. Down here you have demonstrating, okay? And what's key about this is that the gospel is both demonstrating and proclaiming. There's Francis of Assisi that said, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. So, you know, our lives are a demonstration of the gospel. And what happens here is that we have a line here that it increases based on our knowledge of the person. Or more importantly, their knowledge of us. So it's both demonstrating and proclaiming. So if there's somebody that I know really well, my knowledge is pretty strong of that person, the majority of my witness in that person's life is the way I live the gospel. Now there still has to be a little bit, some proclamation for them to really truly understand the gospel. On the other side of the coin, if I'm knocking on doors or something like that, I don't know the person at all, the majority of my message is the proclamation. There will be some demonstration, because if I show up, you know, not having, like those least two people I was telling you about yesterday, never having taken a shower in my entire life, you know, that's going to reflect negatively on the gospel. So it's both demonstrating and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. James Kennedy tells a story, maybe some of you heard this. There was a guy he went to school with named Jim. And Jim, everybody loved Jim. He was, I think, president of his class, National Honor Society, you know, everybody, all the guys wanted to be like Jim. All the girls wanted to date Jim, like some of you were, you know, when you were in high school, right? So that's who Jim was. And Kennedy later comes to faith in Christ after high school, and then he remembers reading an obituary of his friend Jim. And the obituary said that after high school, Jim went on to seminary and became a pastor. And Kennedy says, oh, that makes sense. That's why everybody wanted to be like Jim. Jim was a Christian. That's why he was so nice. That's why everybody loved him. But then he goes on to say, but Jim never told a soul about his faith in Jesus Christ. So all of Jim's witness, Kennedy says, was to himself, not to Christ. So whatever our witness is, there is both a demonstration and proclamation of the gospel. Now, let me share with you two important concepts. We talked about this a little bit yesterday. I want to talk about it again briefly this morning because this is kind of the heart of the distinction between these two things. Bruce introduced this yesterday talking about when he went to Stillwater, did he want to just be like the church where he grew up? You know, all the committees, all the structures, all those sorts of things. Or did he want to be a mission church? Probably the key thing, the key distinction between these, and we make this mistake all the time, I guarantee you I could go across the denomination and point out this mistake being made. I know we made it in Chicago. The difference, the main practical difference between the two is that the mini church has all the aspects of a church going on, just on a much smaller scale. The mission church, part of your energy, your resources, your passion is rolled into evangelism. Okay? Rolled into outreach. You spend disproportionately more time in outreach and evangelism than you do with the more established church. Okay? So that's the key distinction. In the mission church, and many of you are in that phase or approaching that phase, You need to figure out how to spend energy, resources, time in outreach and evangelism. That's the key difference between a mission church and a mission. Now, Bruce went over some of the other distinctions, such things as, borrowed leadership and all those sorts of things. But practically speaking, for those of you that are in church planting, this is the main difference. A mission church, more energy, more resources, more passion is poured in to outreach and evangelism. So that's the main difference. So, we're going to talk about outreach and evangelism today. Now, what is this? Second thing I want to share with you today. First, what is this? This distinction, how that works out, okay? Because you got to spend time in this area. So, first is, a mission church, you may say things like, we're not going to have any service right now. We realize that could be an important thing down the road, but we're not going to have it right now because we want to free up our pastor, we want to free up our people to engage non-Christians. You may decide that you're not going to have, an annual, your fellowship events, you know. Your fellowship events are going to be hopefully rolled into the idea of being able to recruit new people. So you don't necessarily have, in the mission church, you don't necessarily have fellowship events solely for a fellowship, although that's important. Believe me, I believe that's important. But you try to roll those fellowship events into outreach. So see how that works? You spend more time on outreach than you do on the other areas of church work. Now, so second thing I want to share with you, what's this? Yeah, it looks more like an old-fashioned prison, doesn't it? Andy McCracken and Dave Long helped me with his artwork. So, what? So if you came here for my artwork, or if you came here for good artwork, you have to wait until Dave gets up here a little bit to see some good artwork. But you're right, this is a church. It looks more like the prison where John Bunyan was put in jail for in the 1600s. Okay, what I want to share with you is an important distinction, and Dave was highlighting this yesterday. Let me just try to expand on what Dave was saying just a little bit. There's two ways to get people into the church, okay? And we call this front door ministry versus side door ministry. How many of you ever heard those terminologies? Okay, a few of you have heard that terminology. Not everybody's heard that terminology. It's an important distinction. Here's why. Because I do not believe, by and large, that the Reformed Presbyterian Church does a good job at front door ministry. We need to figure out how to do side door ministry, I believe. Now, you can disagree with me. I'm not going to lose any sleep if you disagree with me. I'm really not. So if you want to disagree with me, that's fine. Here's the distinction. Front door ministry is that the purpose of your evangelistic efforts is to get people to come into the church. Okay? Come into the front door of the church. You get them to come into your worship service, in essence, or some other ministry going on in the church. Most of the mega churches that are out there today are front door ministries. They have all kinds of ideas to try to feed people into the front door, to get them to come to the worship service. Then supposedly they have an attractive, enticing worship service that the people want to come back. And then, of course, they use that as the feeder to try to get them into small groups and other things like that. So it's a front door ministry. As opposed to the side door ministry, so Dave was talking about this in the sense that the world is the ministry, or the world is the mission field, I think is the phrase that Dave used, whatever, I don't have his notes in front of me. Whereas that the side door ministry is that we go out and we try to meet people where they are and minister to them, befriend them, show them the love of Christ, as God leads, share the gospel with them. And then, when they come into the side door of the church, as opposed to the front door, they've already got somebody that they know, somebody that's already befriended them, somebody that they know cares for them, that sort of thing. So our worship service, as we all know, is not something that most people in North America are used to seeing. So that barrier becomes less for them through the side door ministries than it does through the front door ministry. Because if my calling card, and this is another problem that we make in our church plans, if part of my calling card is to get people to come to leave their church over here and to come to this church over here, That's a pretty big obstacle for a lot of people because our churches are so different. Not everybody, I mean, there are certainly some people out there that are looking for our type of ministry for various reasons. But a lot of America is not. So I believe we have to work at side door ministry. So, now, having said all that, what are some of the things that you folks are... You have any questions on any of these three concepts I've put up here so far? Anybody have any questions? I'm happy to try to answer them now. Is it clear what I'm trying to communicate there? Any? Sean?
Just clarification. Do you think we need to work better at front door ministry or side door ministry?
No, I think the RP Church needs to work at side door ministry. I believe that by and large we need to go out and minister to people where they are. Then they've got the friendship, they've got somewhat of a network established, and then when they come to our worship service, they'll come into the front door in essence, they've already got friends, they already know there's people that care for them. Andy?
Part of the thought behind that too is that you're asking unbelievers to come in and worship, which they don't know how to do.
Right.
You want to introduce them to Christ, help them develop a relationship with Him and the people of God, then welcome them, you know, then transition them into worship.
Right. Yeah. Okay, so let me erase this, and now, in order to help us get ideas, I just erased my church. Dave, Andy, I'm sorry. Maybe I put that up there for them again, because they helped me so much with the artwork there. Now what I want to do is, what are some of the things that you know churches do for outreach? Maybe you've done them yourselves, or maybe you know about other churches that have done them. Just, let's make a list here of things that you've done for outreach or that you know the churches have done for outreach. And I don't want any dead air time, so just start throwing up some things. I'm going to write them down. I'm ready.
Newspaper.
Newspaper, okay.
Door-to-door.
Okay, I'm going to just call D2D. Okay, what else? Okay,
BBS. Jail ministry. Street evangelism. Brochures. Sort of be door to door with the brochures.
Okay, what else?
Radio. Interviews and just using.
Okay. All right, what else?
Internet.
What?
Website.
Website. Web, okay.
People walk through a sort of a Christmas time scenes of nativity.
Okay. I'm just going to call it celebrations. Is that fair enough? Because lots of people do the same sort of thing for Easter. What else?
Community garden.
Okay. Okay, organizations, sports, or other things. I mean, if you, North Hills for a while had a little band. We got some people that enjoy music. I'm not the band director of that group, but they would have a little band. They'd try to invite that. We don't do it much anymore, but, you know, we try to invite people. So other activities that you have. What else?
ESL.
What? ESL, okay.
Starting schools.
All right.
Volunteering at places like pregnancy care centers.
Is that right? Okay.
Chaplaincy.
All right. Chaplaincy. Okay.
Syracuse does like a front porch evening where they just hang out on the front steps of the church to be visible to the neighborhood.
Okay. I'm just going to call it front porch. That's what you call it? Okay. All right.
Street preaching.
Yeah, I think we had that somewhere, didn't we? Somebody already said that, I thought.
Street evangelism. Street E.
Oh, yeah, Street E. There it is. All right. Here's what I want you to think about, okay? Lots of ideas there, right? We could have a lot more, I'm sure. We just started. What I want you to think about is that in terms of a church's outreach, there's lots of things that you can do. And I put together this cartoon some time ago, and that's not a good sign. Maybe turn that one on. There we go with that. Churches have to juggle a lot of things, right? And this is kind of what we're talking about, mini church, mission church. With this, who put that chair there? What this is illustrating is that I think, now you could have different things. I believe the church is called to do these things. You could have your own, we've got six things, you can have four, three, I don't care. But the point of the illustration is, this is the one that we most easily drop. Churches most easily drop outreach. These other ones we'll do. We'll do our worship service, because you're not really a church without it. We'll do our teaching, you're not really a church without it. Discipleship or nurture, social concern, especially if, you know, there's a hurricane or tornado that comes through the area, and we'll certainly do fellowship as the nature of the church. I think we easily drop outreach. But what we've given a lot of ideas here, and let me share with you that I think all of these ideas, and probably every other idea that we have, can be boiled down to one of seven areas. Let me just give those to you, okay? The first one is worship. You know, our worship services can be used evangelistically. Again, I think it may not be the easiest thing for us because our worship services are so different. But, you know, we do believe that God calls people to faith through the proclamation of the Word. So worship is one of them. Another one is contact evangelism. Dave used the term cold turkey. But it's the same sort of thing. You know, our door-to-door here is contact evangelism. We do something the last few years where we go out to some community fairs. They're not really that, but it's that sort of thing. We have a little booth there. We call it a prayer station or a place of prayer, if you hear what it's called. And we try to do interviews and stuff like that. So it's contact evangelism. The next one is friendship evangelism. You know, people relating to other people. We talked about organizations in sports or music ministry, things like that. The purpose there is to try to make friendship. Now, if you struggle with that area, let me give you a definition of that. Some people call this networking for the kingdom. And basically, it's the idea of that we purposely build meaningful relationships with non-believers as a way of life in order to demonstrate Christ's love and to serve them in their spiritual journeys. Okay? So, it's not being artificial. We're really there because Christ has loved us. We are there to love them. If we can be assisted to them in their spiritual journey, blessings. My children were involved in drama and stuff. And by the way, your children's activities can be a great way for you to network for people. My children were involved in several drama, you know, that kind of stuff. And about 8 years ago, we had the person that owned their studio over for dinner. And she knew our family, and we shared the gospel with her. She thought, you know, interesting. And of course, we kept up with her over the years. We told her, I said, you know, Dad, you know, we show you what we believe is true, but we just want to be of service to you in your spiritual journey. You know, if we can be of help to you, if you have any questions about Christianity or Bible, please just come to us. We're happy to do that. Left it there. Still maintained friendship with her. She still knew who I was, still knew who my kids were, and still knew who my wife was. September 29th, she was over house again, and she prayed to receive Christ. 8 years between those times. But we made it clear to her that we were there, you know, to help her in her spiritual journey. And she's probably going to become a member of the church here in the next few weeks. So friendship evangelism is one of them. Another one is event. Obviously, you know, we know the crusade evangelism that has been popular in the last generation or so. But there's other events that you can have. We, shortly after 9/11 at North Hills, we had a published a little brochure and went door to door. We had a debate between a Muslim and a Christian. We had this kind of debate's not the right word. We just asked them four questions, each of them, the Christian answered, then the Muslim answered. We distributed that in the neighborhood. We had Marvin Alasky come up. Probably most people who Marvin Alasky was. Shortly after President Bush won his election, Marvin Alasky had been one of the consultants of President Bush. And so we advertised it in the community that how does a person start out as a Jewish person, become an atheist, become a communist, become a leading evangelical Christian, and end up being an advisor to the president. Advertise me. So you can do events. The next one that you can have is media. And we talked about that. Somebody mentioned newspapers and jail, even brochure. Not newspapers, not jail. Newspapers, and somebody mentioned radio. There's radio. And even brochures can be this. You just use the media for the gospel. The next one is what I call a forum. Scott Wilkinson, when he was starting out the ministry outside Toronto, I guess it is, he was able to work with the local Barnes & Noble to lead book discussions. And he always chose the kind of most popular book in the Christian circles, and he would lead book discussions there. Bob, I think you have taught community colleges. Is this not, or tried to at least, right?
I did years ago.
Yeah, so you did that to kind of have a different form.
Community classes
at the community. Okay. Yeah. Okay. And so the last, let's say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The last one is what I call mercy. This obviously is the jail ministry, those sorts of things. ESL is probably falls into that category some way. Even just, taking meals to neighbors that are, sick or whatever can be part of the mercy ministry. Okay? So, here's seven things, all right? And I think all of these things could fall into here to some extent, right? Now, you may decide to add an eighth or, take one or two off. That's fine. What's the strengths of these? Somebody pick one or two of them and tell me what you think the strengths or weaknesses of them are. Just give us feedback. Let me think of strengths and weaknesses of a couple of these are. John.
Well, the friendship evangelism is really good because it's a long-term thing and it does develop a real rich relationship. It's the weakness to it is when people think that's the only means of outreach. Mm-hmm. And so they can't really just go and talk to somebody.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Media is good because you get a larger hearing, but a lot of times it costs money.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Other critiques of any of these areas?
The idea of forum ministry is the idea of really trying to engage your community. I think that's
right.
Really important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Some interest in your community.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Dick?
Well, worship is great because it exposes people to the central means of grace, preaching, and also to the power of the body of Christ.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. Let me show you a couple of insights that I've had, and maybe you agree with these. Many of these things take a lot of work. Okay? Event planning, media, forum, depending on what the mercy is, it could take a lot of work. To do some sort of event and do it well, it takes a lot of effort, a lot of energy. If you're just beginning in a church plant, I probably wouldn't put that top on my schedule. Here's another one that I think is interesting, is that this one, for it to be successful, largely is dependent upon this one, right? Most likely, a person off the street is not going to come into a church of 15 people, unless they're invited by some friend. Not going to most likely make, Jason, a church of 20, 25 people is not likely going to be the front page of the Tucson Press, right? So this one is largely dependent upon this one. Now, let me just share one other thing that I think is interesting. This is very easy to do. Not a lot of preparation, not a lot of money, but it's easy to do. Just make contact with people. In the back of your books, I don't have my brochure up here, probably on about page 10 in the appendices. Somebody get the exact page. It's called sample questionnaires or something. Do you see that? What page is that on? It's about 3 or 4 pages. That's on page 9. These are some surveys that people have used to make contact with people. 6 through 8. Page 6 through 8. Sample surveys, page 6 through 8. You can take these, play with them, adapt them, make them fit your personality, and just, you know, try to make contact. I think it's the third one. The second one, I think, is really kind of the questions that we use when we went door-to-door in Chicago, and that's what God used to, at least initially, give us contacts with non-Christians. People came to faith, and you know, that was really the emphasis of building the church. It was really that second search. The third one, I believe it is, the one that starts out with, how would you rate the spiritual climate in America? Is that the third one?
Yeah.
Okay. We just did that one this past summer, and it's amazing how many doors that opened for us as we took this little survey and went to community fairs, and we've done it on knocking on some doors in the Millvale area. We've had chances to hear the gospel with a lot of people from that. So I just want you to encourage you as church planters, there's lots of ways that you can be involved in outreach to people. Now be careful on the ones that take a lot of planning or a lot of energy. You can easily burn your people out. That's why I think this is an important one, because it doesn't take a lot of energy. And this is an important one. This is one we continually need to build on. Really, this one, friendship evangelism, is what will fuel most of these others. It will fuel the event. It will fuel the forum. In some respects, it will fuel the mercy ministry. Certainly fuels the worship or the preaching ministry. So those are some things. I encourage you, those of you that are in church planting, especially in the beginning phases, to figure out how you're going to do this. What is going to be one or two ways that you're going to move forward in evangelism? Again, we've got these 7 areas. We've got tons of areas over here. I would encourage, if you were sitting down with me and you were saying, I'm moving to Houston next week in a month to do a church plant, I would say to you, well, the first question I would ask you is, what's your plan for outreach? What's your plan for outreach? I think you should have that figured out before you go on site. Now, you may change it when you get there, depending on the needs of the community, depending on the gifts and passions of your core team. But I think you need to have some sort of plan in place before you arrive on site. You'll change it. Now, think, you know, our mission and our message never change, right? Our mission is the Great Commission. Our message is that Christ came to save sinners. Those never change. Our method can change. Our mission and our message never change. Our methods can change. So, I want to encourage you to think through how you would do evangelism, how you would do outreach, and especially in the church plant. Again, I would encourage you to have this figured out before you go on site. Now, I know that's probably too late for some of you, but page 14. Let me give you 3 essential convictions that I think every one of us needs to be growing in these convictions. The first one is the treasure of the gospel. We need to be growing in that conviction. When Catherine and I moved here to Pittsburgh about 12 years ago, it was the first time that we ever were involved with people, first time in our lives, really, that we were ever involved with people who have been Christians all their lives. Prior to that, you know, we've been involved in college ministry. Most of the people in college ministry came to faith in the college setting. We were involved in the church plant, and I think there might have been one person in the church plant that we were involved with that had come to faith, you know, as a young child. All the rest came to faith either in college or adult years. So when we came to Pittsburgh, it was the first time we'd ever been involved with people who had been Christians all their lives. And one time I was just preaching on this topic of the treasure of the gospel. I forget how it came up. And people came up to me afterwards and said, you know, those of us that have been Christians all our lives, it's so easy for the gospel to become stale. We need to be growing in the treasure of the gospel. Just think about the promises that are encompassed in the gospel. Do you still treasure them? Or have they become routine in your life? You know, it's amazing, isn't it? justification by faith, adoption as children of God, the liberating power of the Holy Spirit to all who repent and believe. We can go on and on and on. How stale is that in your life? Spurgeon was the first one that I know of that used the phrase, you have to preach the gospel to yourselves on a daily basis. Just review those promises. Don't let the gospel become stale. Second way which we need to grow is the tragedy of the lost. The tragedy of the lost. I don't think maybe a defense mechanism that we have. I just don't think we think about that enough. William Booth was reaching out to the poor in London. The British press was probably as merciless back then as they are today. And so they challenged him one day and they said, do you think you have the best methods for training soul winners? And you know, they kind of went on and on trying to trap him in a corner. And I didn't bring his exact words with me, but William Booth said something like this. No, I do not believe that I have the best methods for training soul winners. I believe the best method for training soul winners will be to send someone to the devil's hell for 3 days. And then they would know what it truly means to be lost. And then they would truly have compassion on those that are lost. That's kind of an uncomfortable statement, isn't it? But I don't think we think enough about the tragedy of the lost. The last conviction which we need to be growing on a regular basis is the triumph of the kingdom. The triumph of the kingdom. We were doing a conference like this many years ago. And I just was, you know, explaining part of what we did in Chicago. We just, you know, we went to Chicago. There was one family there. And I knew enough about church planting that, you know, it's hard to have a church with two families. I had that one figured out. And Dave could probably tell you I didn't know much more about it than that. And so we just started knocking on doors. And I remember I was just sharing these experiences in a conference like this. And one of the guys said to me, well, how could you do that? I was knocking on doors three or four nights a week, usually on Saturday mornings. How could you do that? And I basically said, well, I just believe that perhaps behind the next door might be somebody whose heart God was at work. And that's what kept me going. You know, rejected here, but you know, maybe God's at work in this person's heart. And that just kept me going. Calvinism can be applied this way, right? Here it is. Someone, somewhere, somehow, in some way, will believe our message. Isn't that Calvinism? Somewhere, someone, somehow, somewhere, in some way, will believe our message. Isn't that the heart of Calvinism? We believe that there's people out there that God is calling to Himself. We just need to cast our seed. Problem is, how many of you enjoy fishing? Anybody here enjoy fishing? All right. Did you catch anything last time you went fishing?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I can guarantee you, Andy, that you will never catch a fish again, ever in your life, if you follow one simple rule. You know what that is? Don't put your line in the water. You'll never catch a fish, ever again, if you don't put your line in the water. And we need to put our lines in the water because God is calling people to Himself. Okay. All right, real quickly. Myth about evangelism. People are not open to spiritual matters. I think you need to combat these things in your own mind, in your own heart, and also you need to train your people. People are not open to spiritual matters. Number two, witnessing is only for the superstars, you know, only for the great evangelists, only for those that have been to seminary. That's a myth. It's a myth. Myth number three, we believe the gospel is too complicated. I don't want to get into that. I'll have a whole presentation on that. Of the simplicity of the gospel. You need to, we'll get to that. We believe the gospel is too complicated. Lots of your people in your congregations, as people start coming into your church plant, they're going to say, I can't share the gospel. Jesus says it's as easy as receiving a gift. It's as easy as walking through a door. Number four, witnessing is something I do versus something I am. Again, it's a myth. It's not true. We believe that witnessing is something I do versus something I am. We are a witness for Jesus Christ. Myth number five, evangelism is an event not a process. We tend to think that evangelism is something I do on Tuesday night when I gather together with other people in the church and we go knocking on doors in a community that's never my neighborhood, right? It's an event. We believe it's an event, but evangelism is a process. It's working with people, demonstrating the love of Christ to them, seeking to help them on their spiritual journeys. Number six, we believe results are based on my reasonings, not on the power of the gospel. Remember, I think it was Bruce or Dave was, Romans 1:16. For the gospel is what? The power of God. We see the power of God displayed in the gospel. Myth number seven, I am just not bold enough versus I am just not concerned enough. That's the myth. My problem is boldness. That's the myth. Perhaps the problem is love more than boldness. All right, let me just give some myths of evangelism. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Page 15, the motivations for evangelism. First of all is the command of Christ. You know, he told us to go make disciples, right? Should motivate you. Let me see if I can find the quote by Thomas Chalmers said this. This is what I call preaching the gospel to every preacher. That cannot be done by setting yourself up in a pulpit as a center of attraction, but by going forth and making aggressive movements upon the community and by preaching from house to house. So the command of Christ should compel us to go out. Second one is that people are lost. We already talked about the tragedy of the lost. That's the second motivation I think should be in our hearts and our minds. People are lost. Third one is that Christ can meet needs. You know what they are. I'm not going to take time to go over them. I've got six listed here. You probably have your list. Christ can truly meet the needs of people. The fourth one is that there's rewards. Daniel chapter 4 talks about those that lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars in heaven. Somehow there's rewards in heaven for us. And Paul talked about the Thessalonians being his joy and his crown. God has rewards in heaven for us. And I know that we think, well, I should only serve God because he's been so gracious to me. Well, blessings, that's very true. But does not deny the fact that the Bible teaches that there are rewards in heaven. So it's a motivation that should be there for us. Yes, we serve Christ because he's been good to us, but the Bible is very clear that there are still rewards in heaven. So the next one is that the power of the gospel, what is that? Letter E, the power of the gospel seen in the power of God is seen in the gospel. Letter F, the gospel is such good news. And you know the old adage about good news, right? It travels fast. I remember when we had our first son. My wife was done with labor and Scott was born and everything was healthy and everything as far as we could tell. And so I said, well, can I go make a couple phone calls? And so Catherine Smith, I went and called her parents and my parents. That was all I called. Went to church on the Lord's Day evening and I couldn't tell anybody that we had a child. They all already knew. To this day I have no idea how they knew. They knew. I don't know how they knew. But good news travels fast. And the gospel is such good news, right? And the last one is the glory of God. God is glorified through the proclamation of the gospel and through people coming to faith in Christ. So he's just glorified. If you turn to page 16... So just some things that we kind of put together this strategy for outreach when we were involved in Chicago. I still lean on it. You may take it and adapt it. But I'll just fill in the blanks. I think it's fairly self-explanatory. The first one is association. Church members will make contacts with the unchurched. That just has to happen. Let me encourage you to pray that God would use the things that you're naturally passionate about for the progress of His kingdom. So you are passionate about many things. You know, John says he's enjoying playing the guitar, and maybe some of you, I know Andy used to play volleyball, maybe still does. There's probably things that you're all passionate about. There's a story, some of you heard me tell the story. I wish it was in a congregation, we'll put you out as a part, but it wasn't. But there was the pastor was sick, and a lady heard that he was sick, and so she made him a pot of chicken stew and took it to him. And, you know, a couple of days later, the pastor was feeling better, and he took the dishes back to the lady and just said, you know, thank you so much. The soup was delicious. You're a really good cook. And she said, oh, it's just something I enjoy doing. He said to her, well, why don't you pray that God would use your passion and love for cooking for the progress of the gospel? She said, oh, come on. Anybody can cook. God could never use something like that. Pastor, just pray about it and see what happens. And so she began praying that God would use her passion for cooking for the progress of the gospel. And again, you got lots of passions, right? Lots of things you just naturally enjoy doing. And so she was one day at the bus stop with her daughter, I think it was, and she noticed that there was another child there that the parents were normally there at the bus stop, and they weren't there. And so she asked them, well, where are your parents today? And she said, oh, well, my mother's homesick today. And so she thought, So she went home, cooked up a batch of brownies, and took it to the house. She was too afraid to talk to the people. She just threw them on the doorstep, rang the doorbell, and ran away. She put her on and said, I heard you were sick, thought you might enjoy these, you know, and signed her name. That was it. A couple of days later, the same scenario happened, and the mother was there. She asked the child, well, how's your mother doing? She said, oh, my mother's fine. My father's sick now. So she did the same thing. You know, just heard you were sick, wanted to let you know I cared. Here's some brownies or whatever that you can enjoy. That particular church had an outreach event, and she brought 17 of her neighbors to that outreach event. Just because the thing she was passionate about, she began praying that God would use it for the kingdom of Christ. Step two is identification. Step three is that there will be activities. We had in Chicago in our early days a lady that just enjoyed parties. She just enjoyed hosting people. And so we said, okay, well, and they had a nice house. And we said, well, Sandy, you know, you enjoy having these parties. Why don't we just maybe try to have a party, you know, every other month or so, and you host it, and we'll invite people. So she would have a party every other month, and she just loved it. She was in her element. And I would go and invite people that we met knocking on doors, and they'd come to the party. Lots of them wouldn't come, but some would come, and then they would begin associating with Christians, and that was really the basis of how much of the church started. It was that we had these activities, and we were using somebody who loved to host parties. So we put those two things together. So that's step three. Step four is small groups. A lot of people today, unfortunately, will not go into church. We were trying to have a little Bible study about some sort of current topic that was relevant to our culture that we thought people would be interested in. I remember talking to this one family, and they said, yeah, we'd be interested in coming to that. And I said, okay, well, it's going to be at our church at, 7 o'clock Tuesday night, whatever it was. And they said, oh, is that a church building? I said, yeah. I said, oh, we won't come. You know, if we'd been in somebody's house, they'd have come. Supposedly, now whether they would have or not, I don't know. But as soon as we told them it was going to be in our church building, they said, we won't come. You know, there's lots of people in our society that are that way. So, you know, small group activities can be an important thing. Step five, of course, is worship attendance. And I think Bruce is going to talk about this a little bit later, how to make sure your worship and your preaching is at least something that can speak to the non-believer. Step six is ministry opportunities. People need to have opportunities for ministry. That's a great way to fold them into the church. And I think Dave's going to talk about that a little bit more. And step seven, of course, is maturity and discipleship. Okay. So, page 17. Involving the church in outreach. This is a big task. It's a big area. It's an important area. Do not be critical if people in your core team fail at this. Just continue to set the pace. Continue to lay the vision before them. Most people are intimidated with evangelism. There's the old phrase that Christians and non-Christians have one thing in common. Evangelism makes them both nervous. So please don't be critical if your core team members are not involved in evangelism. Again, just continue to share the vision, continue to love them, trust that they'll do that. But let me share with you a couple of things that I think are very interesting that may be of help. I was reading a book about a guy who was a church consultant to some of the churches in Asia, and of course in many places in Asia, Bill could tell us more, I'm sure. The Church of Christ is just exploding in many places of Asia. And this guy said that one of the things that they've done in Asia, in some of these churches that are just exploding, they look for three types of people. They look for what he calls the connector, a salesman, and what he calls a maven. A maven is apparently a Yiddish term for kind of the expert. And so what they do is they look for people in their church that are just naturally connectors. And they try to train a few people that can be really salesmen, the people that can present the gospel and you know, how to do that, know how to handle objections, that sort of thing. And then the maven is the person that can kind of be there to say, well, if somebody really has a difficult question apologetically or something, they can deal with that. So what I would encourage you to do is look for, especially, I think you as a church planter ought to be a salesman, at least. But look for people that can be your connectors. Look for them, pray for them, trust that God could bring them. We've got this guy, I've not met him yet. We met him last fall when we did kind of an outreach event at one of the community fairs here in Pittsburgh. And he's coming through an investigative Bible study. We're not even sure if this guy's a believer yet.